Well, usually when the Lord is giving me a message, you know, when I'm seeking him about what I would share, a lot of times I'll just get a phrase down on the inside that he'll just speak something in my heart, and that's where things begin, because then I'll ponder on that thing and he'll give me scriptures that will go along with that, and as I'm studying, he'll show me some things. And but as I was seeking the Lord about what I was going to share tonight, the title that I was going to give my message was Nomo FOMO. It's overcoming the fear of missing out, but I didn't feel like that covered everything. So I want to talk to you about fear tonight. And also, you know, I didn't want to be so bold as to send a message of communications and say, could you make me some slides that say Nomo FOMO? I didn't know if they know what it was. There's this term, many of you may have heard of it. It's called the fear of missing out. We hear that all the time now on social media and streaming, and, you know, people mention it on their posts that, you know, they've got FOMO. It's this fear of missing out. But really, it's just another attack of the enemy on people to try to get us off course. The enemy has got no new tricks. He's always been the same. Pastor Craig said this morning, you know, the thief comes. He said, you know, don't blame God for stuff that the devil's doing. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he's not a creative being. He's just doing the same things over and over again, trying to get us off track. And fear of missing out or fear of any kind is exactly the same. It's still fear. Call it anxiety, call it fear of missing out, call it just being scared. But people deal with it in lots of different ways. But this one, this FOMO, it's not new. It's been around forever. Research back in the early 2000s, actually marketers noticed the anxiety that people felt over missing experiences. And that was something that they sometimes they exploited. You know, that you've seen in sales and advertising where they say, you better act now, hurry before it's too late, trying to press you into making a decision, right? I almost made a mistake and bought the wrong car one time because of this fear of missing out. This guy had convinced me, it's been many years ago, but I pulled up on a parking lot. I was looking for a new vehicle. I had been in an accident. Somebody had hit my car, and I was looking for a new vehicle to replace it. And when I pulled on this lot, man, there sat this sports car. Oh, it was nice. I mean, you know, God gave me these rugged good looks, but for me to sit in that car, that was a great place to say amen. Instead, you laughed. That's okay. That's okay. I'm not bitter. I saw that car and I thought, man, I would look good in that car. And this guy was like, oh yeah. He said, we just traded that thing in. He said, I don't know how long you've been looking, but this car isn't going to be here long. He said, a car like this, it'll go fast. And all of a sudden I started feeling a little bit of pressure that maybe I needed to do something to put myself in this car. And I was like, well, can I test drive it? And so he went in, he got the keys, you know, and I got in it and took off. And man, I felt good. I'm sure I looked good in it. This was before the days of selfies, but if I could have took one, I would have took one. And I'd have made it my profile picture. And I'm driving this thing and I'm giving it a little bit more gas, you know, only as much as, you know, what I should have-ish. But I was enjoying the ride in this thing. And I'm like, well, you know, this guy said, I got here at the right time. If I don't buy this thing, I may leave and somebody else might get this car. But right on the inside, just in here, thank God for the Spirit of God, amen. Right on the inside, these are the words that I heard. And I thought it was, you know, it seemed odd at the time. So turn the radio on. So I turned the radio on. And there was this hard, fast music playing. Da, 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 da. I mean, it was just absolutely, the drum beats was, I mean, they were hitting. The guitar was playing. It was fast. And so then on the inside, I heard, switch the station. And so I pushed the preset. And it was the same, similar type of music. And I heard it again, change the station. So I did that a couple of times, and then I heard these words. That's how this car was driven, hard and fast. And I took it back to the parking lot, and he told me I better act now, and I did. I left. And I went to find something different. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. But the pressure that this man was putting on me is the same thing that the enemy does to us, where he applies pressure, and what he'll do eventually with that pressure is he'll get us to cave and make decisions that we wouldn't otherwise make if we would listen to our onboard assistants. Amen. Because we think we gotta do something now, but this fear of missing out, it gave way to, like, in 2004, Harvard students coined another version of it, and they called it this, FOBO, fear of a better option. And so this idea of missing out on something or a better option coming along, they ended up, one story I read, these young men that were at Harvard, they had planned a ski trip, but they were so gripped with anxiety that if they went on that ski trip that they had made a down payment on, that they were going to miss something that was going on around the college campus, and they didn't want to risk missing something going on there, so they canceled their plans and lost their deposit because they couldn't make a decision to go and do that other thing. Well, I like a good vacation, and I'll just tell you right there, losing my deposit just seems devilish to me. To be so gripped with anxiety or fear in any scenario that we can't make decisions and enjoy life, how many of you know that doesn't sound like God at all? What it sounds like to me is fear. And I'm here to tell you tonight that fear is a lousy motivator. Look with me at Psalm 34, beginning with verse 1. I want to read this passage of scripture to you, and I've got way more notes than I'm going to have time tonight, so we'll just go as far as we can, all right? And then we're going to meet at Hardee's, and no, I'm just kidding. We're not. I don't even think they have a Hardee's around here. Psalm 34, beginning with verse 1, says this. It says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. How many of you know that sounds like a good idea? I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth. Verse 2 says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from a couple of my fears. How many? The psalmist said he delivered me from all my fears. I remember the first time that I read that scripture, how excited I got about that. I was dealing with a lot of fear in my life, and I thought, man, I would really like to get rid of all my fears. Some of you have heard me tell my testimony about how I thought I was dying. I had something go on, like in my body, I had some kind of visual thing going on, and it was just absolutely horrible. Like I would be talking to, say I was talking to you, Brother Jay, and we're talking, whatever was behind us in the background was coming into the foreground and becoming such a distraction that I couldn't carry on a conversation. And I went to see an ear, nose, and throat guy because it was also making me dizzy. And so I got this meeting with an ear, nose, and throat doctor. And when I went in to see him, he started running some tests. And I can remember him leaning in and putting his hand on my knee in his white coat. And he said, this isn't something that I can help with. We believe this is neurological. And man, my heart sank. I can remember, he said, we're going to get you an appointment with a neurologist. He called in a favor because he was deeply concerned for me. I was a young father at the time. This is before I had gone to Rhema. But I was a young dad at the time. And he genuinely, you could tell this man felt sympathy for me and my situation, because I'm sure when he looked at me, he could tell I was scared. I was afraid of what I was facing. So he sent me to get an MRI pretty quick. I went to the neurologist. They did an MRI prior to that. I can remember being in that MRI machine, and it wasn't even one of those open machines. It was the closed one where they shove you in there and it's about this close to your face. And I could hear the clicking off of those magnets in there, that And it was almost as if I could hear my own, my thoughts telling me that I was going under during that time. I can remember going home, shutting myself in the bedroom, locking the door, pulling the covers over my head. I started sleeping a lot more. I started getting depressed. I had anxiety, all of those things. I slept as much as I could because it was the only time that I could really quiet the thoughts that I was having. What was going on was I had gotten in a position where the fear that had gripped me, I didn't at the time know some of the things that I know today, and I had become convinced that I didn't have what it took to handle what I was up against. Fear comes in lots of ways, whether it's the fear of missing out, the fear of better options, the fear of your life ending early. Man, I had the devil telling me, just whispering in my ear, you're going to die by the time you're 30. And at the time, I was like 27, 28. So it seemed like I didn't have much time. I fasted. Man, I missed a lot of meals trying to convince God to heal me. I didn't know that fasting didn't move God, it just moved me. I mean, looking back on it now, like I'm going to impress God because I didn't eat a hamburger. Oh, look at him. Okay, now I'll heal you. Fasting moves us. It puts us in, but I didn't know those things. I came to Rhema the first year that I was at Rhema. I had those symptoms the whole time. I was getting the word in me every day, but I had those symptoms. I was a door monitor. I was the door police. I'll still get you today. You come in, you ain't got your badge on. But I was doing everything I could to serve and do, but I had so much anxiety. I was depressed. I was afraid. Now, thank God I came out of it. By my second year, listening to good teaching every day, I can remember, I could take you to the spot here on this campus where I got healed. I just looked up and every symptom was gone. But at the time that I was going through it, the enemy had convinced me that I didn't have what it took to handle what I was up against. There's all kinds of fears. Fears defined in the Greek as phobos, it means to be put in fear, to alarm, frighten, or put in terror. Heard a guy say this on the radio one time back home. He said, most men are too macho to tell their sons that it's okay to be afraid. And I got mad when I heard it, because that's not why I told my son it wasn't okay to be afraid. Told my son that it wasn't okay to be afraid because I knew the enemy would use fear in our lives the same way that God will use faith. The enemy will use fear as faith in the negative. The Bible's clear in 1 John 4:18 when it says this, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He who fears has not been perfected in love. So the equation there, if you looked at that, you could put that in an equation. More love equals less fear. Well, God is love. We let that sink in, Selah, just for a moment. More love equals less fear. Not just the abiding presence that, you know, Romans 5:5 says that hope makes not ashamed. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. We have the love of God on the inside of us. But the revelation, not just that we have the love, but that we were loved by the one who gave us the love to love others with. The deeper the revelation of the love of God that we have in our life, the less fear we'll experience. You know, because when you have somebody in your life that loves you and cares for you and meets your needs, it puts you in a position where you don't have to be afraid that your needs won't get met. Amen? If fear has torment, as this scripture says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He who fears has not been perfected in love. If fear has torment, then we shouldn't want any of it in our lives. It shouldn't be okay to have something in our lives that torments us. I want it out. I want to do something to make sure that I put myself in a position that I'm not having to deal with crippling anxiety or fear. So the question is, where does the fear that we experience come from? The origin, the first, you know, based on the law of first mention, you can see the origin of fear the first time that it's mentioned if you look in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at that tonight. I want to read that scripture to you. Keeping in mind that all fear, again, is the same, whether it's the fear of missing out, whether it's the fear of a better option, whether it's the fear of flying, whether it's the fear of driving in an automobile, whatever the fear is, the root of it is always the same. You know, there are people that, you know, they say they won't swim and stuff because they're afraid of water. Really, I think they're just afraid of too much water because, I mean, I know they shower, so they're not really afraid of water. The jokes won't get any better tonight. That was the best one I had. Sorry. You're right, Sarah. I shouldn't have told it. No. Genesis 3:1. Let me read this to you real quick. It says this. Now the serpent was more cunning. The King James says subtle. Some translations say crafty. The serpent was more cunning or crafty or subtle than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, is it so that God has said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. He's planting a seed. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasing to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. All my southern folks said naked, whatever. They didn't have no clothes on. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made girdles for themselves. They heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God in the middle of the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, number one, we know that's not true because it wasn't like he all of a sudden just got naked. He's been naked the whole time and God's been walking with him. And so, you know, he knew. So that's not why he was afraid. But they had violated God's command. But it's interesting that when they violated, I think this is an example of fear of missing out, where the enemy plants a seed of doubt that somehow, some way, God is holding something back from you that would benefit your life. And Eve had a decision to make. She was afraid that she was going to miss something. The devil was telling her that, no, he knows that the day that you eat of this, you're going to have knowledge like you didn't have before. You're going to know things differently. And it says she looked at it and it was pleasing, and she had a decision to make. Well, I don't want to miss out on that. I better act now. And we see that all throughout the scripture. You know, the devil can't do anything in our lives that we won't allow. The scripture tells us this, that Jesus destroyed him who through fear of death all our lives kept us subject to bondage. Isn't that what the scripture says? So that means then, if he destroyed him, his power, his ability to do anything in our lives, and then he gave us authority, he can't just do whatever he wants to do. We have to allow him to do those things, and if we won't allow it, it can't happen. So what does he do? He comes subtly. He comes craftily. He didn't come trying to, he didn't freak Eve out. He wasn't so massive and scary that's how he somehow entered into her life. He planted a seed, a thought that she might be missing out on something if she didn't partake of this. And the devil will do the same thing to all of us. He'll convince us that we've got to do this thing. Remember I said a while ago, fear is a lousy motivator. He'll convince us to do things or make decisions. I see it happen in relationships all the time where people will, they will settle for Mr. Right now instead of waiting for Mr. Right because for some reason, the devil convinces them that if they don't get it, you're going to be a spinster. You'll never get married. You're going to be stuck like Chuck out here. Everybody else is getting married. They'll have a ring by spring, and you won't. But the devil's a liar, and he gives real bad advice. So we see that when the woman, it says, saw that the fruit of the tree was good, she took it and she ate. She feared that she was going to miss the wisdom and the knowledge, something that God hadn't given to her, so she was chasing this better option than what she had. I think fear makes us grab at things that really never even belonged to us in the first place. Sometimes we start trying to pull things to us that never really belonged to us. There's another passage of scripture that I want to read you that I think shows the same thing, this idea of missing out on something, and it's in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 9, it says this, it says, there was a certain man called Simon, you know this story, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now you think about how, you know, what this scenario would look like. They came down, everyone believed and they were baptized. It says, and Simon believed and was baptized. And then all of a sudden, he's been telling everybody that he's something special. He's got them all convinced because of his sorcery. And we find out here that he's in, you know, the King James says he's in the gall of bitterness. Well, what's he bitter about? They used to look to me and now they look to thee. They used to think I was somebody, and now they think they're somebody. And the enemy will come like he always does, and he'll whisper and he'll tell you, oh, see, they got something that you don't have. And if you had that, then you could be like them too. Everybody used to look at you, but now they don't look at you like that anymore. What's he doing? He's planting a seed. And now Simon thinks he's missing out on something, because he doesn't have what they have. So much, in fact, that he gets so deceived that he says, I'll buy what you got so I can get what you give. So you see then, what's the purpose of that then? To get him afraid is so that he'll do something that we wouldn't otherwise do if we had no fear. I wouldn't go down that path if I wasn't afraid that if I didn't go down that path, I would miss out on something that would be better for me. Again, like I said before, the enemy, what's he want to do? He wants to use fear to control our lives, to get us to go in a direction that he wants to see us go in instead of the direction that God has for our lives. Afraid that we're going to miss out somehow, some way, we're not going to have everything that we think we need. But we shouldn't be chasing other options. Really, for the believer, there's only one option. Who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me do? Amen? So here's another example where I think that it's interesting, where there was some contention going on. This was with the disciples. This one starts out in Mark 9, where the disciples are debating who's the greatest. Mark 9, beginning with verse 30, says this. It says, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he'll rise the third day. So he's telling them what's going to happen to him, right? But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Then the parallel passage to that is over in Luke 9. Don't have time to read it to you tonight, but you go back and you look at it. It says this, Luke 9 verses 46 through 48. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. So he's telling them what's going to happen to him, and they're arguing for fear that somebody else is going to be greater than they're going to be. The enemy's got them arguing back and forth. All of these guys are walking with Jesus. Imagine, glory to God. They're walking with the Lord every day. Well, you are too. Amen. They're walking with the Lord and they're arguing between one another who's going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. Then this is the first time that that happens, but it happens to them twice. This is just after the transfiguration, but later they have the same dispute in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. It says there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over all those who exercise authority over them and are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs and he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I among you as the one who serves. This is connected to what happened over in John 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. They're arguing back and forth because they're afraid somebody else is going to be the greater and I'm going to be the lesser. You don't have that conversation unless you think somebody's going to get out ahead of me. Somebody's going to try to get out in front of me, and I'm not going to get mine. I can remember when we were, the first church that we pastored is one of the most impoverished counties in the state of Illinois. The county where my family was from was the most impoverished. This one was like within the top five. And the church where we had, the folks didn't have nothing. And there was a saying that they used to say all the time. I would hear the young kids in the neighborhood say, like, we would be giving away stuff like food or whatever. And you'd hear them push one another out of the way and say, I'm going to get mine. Meaning, I will run you over to get to what I got to get. The devil will have us running over each other for fear that somebody's going to get what we think that we should have. And here they're arguing about it. At the same time, Jesus is, he's knelt down and he's washed their feet. And he shows them that if you're going to, how are you going to be the greatest of all? A servant. To serve. But they're afraid that they're going to miss out on something that they feel like they should have. What I want to share with you tonight is this for your consideration. That there are some things that we might be chasing that don't even belong to us. And we'll allow the enemy to get us so crippled in our lives in making decisions that we end up making no decisions at all. Because we become so confused, because we're chasing things that we never should have been chasing, because we're trying to do things that we never should have been doing. But what about if we are believers? What about if we were just led and did what he wanted us to do? What if you and I recognize that our gifts and our talents are differing, and the places we go and the things that we do and the things that God has for us? I don't have to act now to buy a car. I don't have to worry that there's going to be a better offer coming along. If God blesses us and he keeps us and he meets all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, what if we said, you know what? You're in charge of my future. I'll go where you say go, and I'll do what you say do. And there's no anxiety, there's no fear, there's no worry, there's no dread that's going to make me get off course. If I need a car, Lord, I believe you can put me on the right car and the best deal for my life. If I need to be somewhere so that I can meet a need in somebody else's life or fulfill a need in my life, I believe you're big enough to point me in the right direction. I don't have to be concerned that even if I miss it, you're not big enough to bring back around whatever it is that I need. I don't know about you, but I've missed it a few times in my life. Supposed to be someplace, and I did the wrong thing. But you know what? If I just hook back up with God, he's always got me back on track. I've never lost out. I've never not had the things that I needed come back to me. Have I messed it up before, done some things wrong? Yeah, man, I bought some pretty shoddy cars. I bought a house one time that I almost didn't get out from underneath. I was so underneath that house that I looked like that lady on The Wizard of Oz. That's how underneath that house I was. But God brought me back through that, got me around that, helped me to sell that place and to get out from underneath it. And even though, you know, God didn't cause that problem in my life, I caused that problem in my life, but he was big enough to get me back on track. And you don't have to be afraid that you're ever going to miss it. If you'll trust in him and you got the greater one on the inside of you, whatever it is that he's got assigned for you to do in this life, wherever you ought to be, whatever you ought to be part of, wherever you ought to be going, whoever that is that he's got for you as a spouse, whoever that is, he's big enough. Well, that was weak. I said he's big enough that he can put us right in the middle of his will if we'll follow him. And we don't have to look to the enemy who brings outside pressure that tries to convince us that we need to do something different. We can just say, no, I'm looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Amen. Got more to say, but I better quit. You better stand to your feet with me. Let's pray. Otherwise, I'll just keep preaching. Father God, we thank you that we have the greater one on the inside of us. That there is nothing, Lord, that you'll let us miss out on that you have for us. The plan and the purpose for our lives, we believe we'll fulfill it. When we follow you, Lord, there's nothing the enemy can do to get us off track. There's no mistake that we could make, Lord, that you couldn't help us to get things back on track. We put our trust in you. You may be here tonight and you may have gotten yourself off track. You're suffering the consequences of something that you did. And you've been shaking your head trying to figure out how it happened, but you don't have to know how it happened. Just know who can fix it. If that's you tonight, I want you to just lift your voice just right where you're at. Just say, God, forgive me and help me to get back on track. You gave me your spirit. You said he'd guide me into all truth and he would show me things to come. And I'm asking for that guidance. I'm asking for that revelation of truth. If you ask him that in all sincerity tonight, I believe already you're going to see turnaround. Already things are different. I believe he'll speak scripture to you. I believe he'll give you good ideas. Better than good ideas, he'll give you God ideas. Things that will help get you back on track. Glory to God. You may be here tonight. I'm going to give you an invitation as our altar care team comes down. You may be here tonight and you may not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may have never been born again. You may be here and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You may not have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fullness. You say, what is it? I thought if I was born again, I had the Spirit. You do, in measure. But if I came over to your house and you said, would you like something to drink? I've got sweet tea. Now, I like sweet tea a lot. If you said, Would you like a half a glass or a full glass? Well, it wouldn't take much convincing to get me to say, I'll have a full glass, please. If you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're here tonight, you can receive that too. Maybe you're just here tonight and you need somebody to agree with you specifically about an issue in prayer. The altar care team is going to be here tonight when we dismiss everyone else. When we're all going that way, you come down this way and you let them pray for pray with you for any of those things. If you need to be born again, if you need to be filled with the Spirit, or you just need somebody to pray with you tonight in agreement about something. When we're leaving, ladies, if you would come to the ladies, men, if you would come to the men, these folks will be able to help to pray the prayer of faith with you and believe God with you and watch Him work in your life. We love you guys. We appreciate you so much. I know we got some students in here. You got class tomorrow, so you go eat something and go to bed. The rest of y'all, I ain't the boss of y'all either, so you do what you got to do. Love on your church family before you leave. Let them know you're glad to see them. If you've been watching online, thank you for watching. God bless you guys. Come back Wednesday night for Hour of Power.